We've been doing this little series on the adversary, the devil. We're getting into the place in the series where we need to be talking about what we do in response. We've talked about his origin story and kind of what he's up to, and so we are not unaware that he is that he's real, that he's evil, and he has a plan. He has a plan for your life, but not a good one. And that we not only need to be aware, but also armed. And that's the kind of direction we're starting to head with this series, is not only our awareness, but also, as the scripture talks about, putting on the armor of God so that we are prepared. And how do we respond? A number of years back, I read this book, but I couldn't finish it, so I at least began reading a book that my father had. It was too big and too technical for me. But it was called The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich. And in there is where I learned about what Blitzkrieg is. And many of you have heard that term and are very familiar with that. If I understand it correctly, basically it means like lightning attack is the idea. And so one of the examples of reading in this book is intriguing to me. As the Nazis were sweeping across Europe, there were some countries that were able to be equipped and have a bit of a response, but there were some that really were not. And as they came in with their blitzkrieg, which basically meant to use the utmost of their technology and power all at once, just boom, they come in and hit with guns and tanks, followed by air support, and it was overwhelming just to show a force to attack, to ensure a quick victory. Now, there were some countries that were so poorly equipped that literally they were rolling in with tanks and they were trying to defend themselves with rocks and spears in some of these more Eastern European countries. Now, this is why we need to be aware when the scripture talks about the armor of God and how we are able to respond so that the devil doesn't walk into our lives and just hit us and we've got nothing. We've got nothing and we're easily taken out. So we need to be aware of what God has for us. Like he talks in the scripture that this is something we should be very thoughtful about so that we can stand firm and be alert. Now, we'll see where we're going to go. For starters, I'm just going to think about this scripture here from Luke chapter 4, verse 13, because early in the series, we talked about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And then how he responded, it was always an attack with scripture against scripture, and Jesus responded. But this one little detail there about how when the temptations were done, the devil had left him, it says, until an opportune time. An opportune time. So that even when we have a moment of victory, it doesn't necessarily mean the devil is done. And we have to stay alert. So that the follow-up scripture that I have up there is just encouraging us that he's still prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So what he wants very much for us is to fall asleep. Take the armor off, not even be aware, not be ready. Just go to sleep to the reality that the evil one is out there and that he would mean any harm towards us at all. That is the opportune time when our guard is down and we are asleep. So you know this passage very much. You wouldn't be surprised to think that I'm going to use this when I think about the armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, it details some very specifics with the armor of God, but it begins with this passage here, verses 10 and 11, that it says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." Now, I just want you to know, like this may seem obvious, but sometimes not so much. This is not just magic. This doesn't just magically happen. That if I'm a Christian, that I have the armor of God. That's why the scripture's talking about like a command to you and to I that we put it on. We have to engage. We have to engage. We have to apply this in our lives. It doesn't just come like a snap of the fingers. So what I want to do, I'm not going to go straight into Ephesians. Step one that I see that is so vital for us to be equipped is to be armed with the Word of God. The Word and the power of God. Now, I just was showing you this example of Jesus in the wilderness. Now, if you recall, three times the devil comes, or at least that we have recorded, three specific temptations that he uses against the Lord. And what is he armed with every single time to defeat the devil? But Scripture, right? It is the Word of God that he uses to combat the devil. The Word of God. Now, many times the devil was trying to trick him up with the Word of God, but he can tempt us in other ways too. But if it's the Word of God that we have dwelling in us richly, we've got something that we can use. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, when it talks about the armor of God, one of the very key instruments that he mentions there is the sword of the Spirit. Now, in many ways, when you think about the sword, like that's an aggressive weapon, right? So you're talking about like almost like a synonym in my mind. You could change out the word sword for the power. So if you're thinking about the sword of the Spirit, or as the power of the Spirit to be active in your life, in Ephesians 6 says, is the Word. The power of the Spirit working in your life that you can defend against the devil is the Word of God. Now I want to show you a couple scriptures that combine these two thoughts together, how they need to be relevant and strong in our life. Starting with John 6.
So what did we get here? John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. Interestingly enough, the flesh is no help at all, it says. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. We're putting these two things together, the Word and the Spirit. Again, I have a similar scripture here to show you from 1 John 2:14, where he says, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. And as he exemplifies that strength, he says, I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, isn't that what we're looking to do when we think about the armor of God? Or when we think about combating what he has against us? And it's the Word of God that's going to do it. Now, what I want to drive at a little bit, though, this morning, is that the knowledge of the Word of God is not enough. Knowing the Word is not enough in our lives. If we know it, that is a great first step. But something needs to be married with that and combined with that that is going to make all the difference in the world. And I can give you a fabulous example, just as a sweeping example. You think about the Pharisees and the kind of life that they had. Well, they knew the Word really well. But of many of them, Jesus would have said they were plain lost. Or at the very least, it had just boiled down to legalism. Something tremendous was missing in their lives when they've got the Word and know it so well, yet Jesus ends up referring to them as a brood of vipers. Sorry, folks. I got nothing. Oh, there we go.
Sorry about that. I'm so used to being free now, I didn't want to be stuck there, so I was happy to just have a little pause. I want this little thing. So in knowing the Word of God, we need to have something attached to it. Otherwise, we don't want to become just like the Pharisees and just become legalists. And that way, when that's the case, you can know somebody in your church who's done something wrong, and because you know the Word of God, you know how to point it out really well. Bible says you ought not be like that, shouldn't be doing that, and we just become judgmental. We're going to end up entering into worse sin than as if we hardly knew it at all. Something needs to be attached to the Word to make it more useful. And I'm going to suggest this morning that it's love. Not just love in its own, but it's the love that comes from God. It's the Spirit. But love. Love has to be there with it. And I'm not just throwing this in there because it's Valentine's. This is from the Scriptures. Many of you would know 1 Corinthians 13. It's the kind of scripture that comes to mind even at a time like this, like a Valentine's Day. And what does it say about knowledge in 1 Corinthians 13 compared to love? It says you could have all knowledge and you could prophesy. You could be fabulous in the Word. But if you don't have love, clanging cymbal, right? Clanging cymbal. So we have to have the Word, but God has to do something in our life that makes it power. Jesus said that he came in spirit and in truth. And part of what you take from that is, that, again, the Pharisees had truth, but were missing that spirit. So when they delivered that truth to people, it was just a club. It was just a way to punish. But when Jesus brought the truth to people, it was a way to build up. It was a way to point in the right direction. It was a way to encourage in righteousness. And that is what we need to do. Now, when I think about the attacks of the devil, what he wants for us is to be asleep, so that these things are not properly active in our lives. He wants to put us to sleep. I'm going to show you two scriptures about this, and they're going to combine our need to stay awake and stay alert to what the devil is doing and to activate love in our lives, okay? So take a look, beginning with 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 7 and 8. It says, for those who sleep, do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So you see that illustration there of the armor of God? The helmet and this breastplate, hope, faith, and love, and not to be asleep. Now, there's a similar passage I want to combine with this from Romans 13, verses 11 to 14. It says, do this, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awake from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. There's that illustration again of the armor of God. Here it's referred to as the armor of light. There's two more verses there. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh with regards to its lusts. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to give you a slide that kind of summarize these two little portions of Scripture and put them together so that we can see it as a package, because it's a lot in there. So that Thessalonians passage, just summarize it like this, not to sleep, but that instead we put on this armor of God, and it lists three things specifically there: faith, hope, and love. And then in Romans it says a similar thing: don't sleep, we've got to be awake, lay aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. And he says, what I mean by that is to put on the Lord Jesus. Now, this isn't magic. We have to do this. We've got to be conscientious about this in our lives as Christians, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ so that we are protected. So when I think about this, I was thinking about what is sleep. Don't sleep. The devil wants you asleep. When I thought about this, to me, it's almost ironic that I think the sleep of the devil in our lives can be the exact opposite where it's activity. Some of the activity of our lives is spiritual sleep. So you've had a poor day, or you're tired, or you're whatever else. These are opportune times for the devil. Remember that Jesus leaving the wilderness waited until an opportune time. An opportune time in your life, tired, wore out, discouraged, depressed. And what do? Well, turn on Netflix and binge watch something and just zone out from the realities of our life. Or jump into some video game and be stuck in that for hours. Or jump into some alcohol or whatever else. Something to just kind of make it all go away. So we're not literally asleep. We're making ourselves active, but not active with going to the Lord, not active with the armor of God. We're active with these other things so that spiritually we're going to sleep. Spiritually, we're going to sleep. It made me think of an example from Scripture, kind of a reverse example. I was thinking of Samson. Because when Samson comes to the end of his life and he's pretty well been defeated. Now, you think about this reverse. Think about this like the devil. The devil has been defeated, but he's still allowed to be active. And he tries to trick us and tempt us, doesn't he? Though Christ has defeated him. So there's Samson who's been defeated, and they gouge his eyes out, and it's evident, just like what Christ did on the cross, it's evident he's been paraded around. The devil is lost. Just like Samson with his eyes pulled out. And there they are. What are they doing? They've got Samson there. They bring him in, and all these Philistine dignitaries and such like this, and they're partying. They're partying. Totally unaware that an opportunity was coming for Samson when his strength would rise up and he would see the opportunity and he would seize the opportunity and he brings the whole house down. That's just like what the devil is looking for in our lives. He's looking for that, where we get that, well, I got the victory and I'm doing good. And I don't even need to, you know, I missed my devotions, it doesn't really matter. Things are going good. I didn't spend the time in prayer, and I haven't hardly all week, actually. It doesn't really matter. Things are going good. And we're partying in this life. Spiritually dead. Spiritually not dead. Asleep. And when he sees that opportune time, he's going to jump in. He's going to get us. The devil wants us asleep. Scripture says, God says the exact opposite in his encouragement to us. He says, I want you alert. Stay alert and watch, because he's prowling around. He doesn't rest. Devil wants you asleep. God wants you alert. Now in 1 Thessalonians, that passage that we looked at, it's summarized up at the top there. Put on faith, hope, and love. How do we do that? How do we do that? How do we get ourselves armed so that we're not asleep? You can look to the Scriptures. When the Scriptures tells us, where does faith come from? Like it literally says in the Bible, faith comes through hearing the Word. The Word. The Word of God. Faith comes from hearing. Where does hope come from? Hope comes from the promises we have in God, the promise that we have in Christ as our victor and our ultimate king, but also comes from the Word. And where does love come from? Love comes in communion. Like we do when we have the communion table out. But I don't mean just then. I mean worship, your communion with the Lord. You should commune with the Lord every day. What did Jesus say about love? Greater love has no man but this, that he would lay his life down for his friends. Where do we know about love that we put on? We look to the cross and we see and we know how much God has loved us, that he would do this for us. That is love. And when we commune with Christ, he's got love unlike anybody else. The scripture tells us, faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. And we should abide in Christ's love. Now, I want to get practical about this. I'm going to show you this passage from James. I have it flipped out of order there. I've got 8 before 7. But in James chapter 4, verse 8, he says, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. But in verse 7, just before that, it says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, this is something we have to do. This is something we have to do. How do you draw near to God? Do you do it? How do you draw near to God? Where's your prayer life and your devotional life? Are you drawn near to Him? We got to do it. And if we want to spend our time trying to resist the devil without drawing near to God, we're only going to have one side of the equation. If we're going to try and resist the devil without drawing near to God, we're probably going to fail. We're going to fail. But if we draw near to God, He can amply supply us with the resource that we need to resist the devil when the time comes. It's not magic. It's not just stirred up passion. It's something we've got to do. Now, I'm going to show you back to this passage from Romans that I had up there earlier. There we go. This was the last verse in that passage of Romans 13 that we had up there just a minute ago. The final word that he had there was to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. You see that word provision there? Make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. A good synonym for that, or a literal rendering of that word in translation, is forethought. Which means don't let it get in your head. That's another way that you could put this scripture. If you're going to put on the Lord Jesus, don't let any of these evil thoughts or any of these tempting thoughts or anything that's wrong or doesn't belong, don't even let it get into your head. You got to cut it off there. This is how we win the battle. Right from the get-go. You guys have heard that expression, you got to nip it in the bud, right? Before it blossoms, before it's able to bear fruit, before it's able to come alive and kill you, you nip it in the bud. Right when that thought wants to enter your head, something of the flesh or of sin, something that's not right, cut it off. Don't even let it get in there. We have to do that. Now, there's a couple other scriptures like this that I'm going to show you. Some of them you know. Romans 12, 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't entertain these negative thoughts and such that are going to take you down the wrong way. And I'm going to show you another scripture here that encourages us. Don't entertain them, but exchange them. So when you're thinking, maybe you're thinking even poorly about a brother of yours who's done you wrong, and it's really tempting to think badly about somebody else. Or maybe Valentine's Day didn't go the way that you wish it would have gone this year, and you're tempted to think poorly even about your spouse. Don't let those bad thoughts get in your head. What are you going to do now to your spouse? It's going to come out negatively. You could have a nice little war start between you and your spouse. Well, the devil would love that. The devil would love that. So when those things come in there, this is the best way to do that, to kill those thoughts and nip them in the bud, is exchange them. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on those things. Dwell on those things. So when you've got that temptation enters your head, like, oh my goodness, I'm not sure that that was good, or that person might have slighted me, and you want to start thinking about those negative thoughts, is that pure? Or is that of good repute? Is that lovely and praiseworthy? No. So don't entertain it. Don't entertain it. Cut it off and replace it with something loving and something gracious Maybe they didn't know. Maybe they were having a bad day. Maybe whatever. None of us are perfect. We're all sinners and make mistakes. And just be ready to extend that lovely grace when we feel like, oh, I maybe been slighted or something done wrong. You know, when we have a bad day, we're bored, a person's lonely. Valentine's Day is a kicker for that, for anybody who feels lonely, discouraged, for whatever reason. Life isn't going as good as we'd want. Trick is, none of us. Life isn't going as good as we want. We can be discouraged easily. These things are opportune times for the devil to take advantage of you. So what are we going to do? Draw near to God. And we don't want to, do we, when that happens? It's the last thing we want to do. We want to wallow in our discouragement. We want to feel justified about how we've been wronged or whatever else. But the scripture tells us the devil wants you to go to sleep when that happens. Find some way to get that out of your life. Paint it over by binge-watching something on the TV. Maybe you better have a couple beers to go with it, too, just to kind of numb that out of your life and don't give it any attention. Rather, we should draw near to God. Don't let him put us to sleep. You know, with Valentine's, it can be tough on some people. Even people who are married, because you still can have just such a wonderful idea of what your spouse ought to do for you. Now, how many ladies, I'm not going to ask you to like show hands or something, I don't mean to put my question, but I imagine any number of ladies that would very much hope for more from their husbands. And they think, how come my husband isn't more affectionate like he ought to be? How come he is not more tender? How come he doesn't know my needs like I'd like him to know? And they're tempted to just start thinking about Mr. Romantic Perfect from some book or something you might have seen. And start fantasizing about somebody better. Somebody who I'm sure could do it better than my stupid husband. Don't entertain that. Nip that off right there in the bud. Don't entertain that kind of garbage. Because you've made a till death do us part vow. And your spouse isn't perfect, but you've got to do your best to be on your end. Husbands, it's the same way. How many fellas out there are thinking about even my wife, or some poor fellas that are not married and would like a girl who'd be there that they could hold? Many, many guys feel like, how come my wife doesn't love on me like I'd like her to? And the men do the same thing. Some of them dive right into things like pornography and such like this to try and find some other way to get that stuff satisfied or matched for their lives. Boy, the devil's got you. We got to nip that stuff off in the bud. We really do. It's not perfect. Our relationships aren't perfect. But those things start to come along. The scripture's encouraging us. Don't even let it enter your mind. Don't let it get a foothold in your life. We got to cut it off. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 tells us to take every thought captive. Getting ahead. Every thought. That's not easy to do, because especially when you're feeling low, discouraged, or lonely, or burdened, it's all you can think about. I want to encourage you on this today. You should write this down somewhere. You should write it on your hand or put it on a sticky note where you can put it, you're going to see it. Take every thought captive to Christ. Because it's bound to happen to you later today. Today, even. There's going to be some reason for you to have in your mind for you to think poorly about somebody else, and maybe even your spouse. And you need to take that thought captive to Christ and ask the question, is the thought that I have about this, is it honorable? Is it pure? Is it excellent? Is all it doing for me is feeding to me that I'm justified to be ticked off at that person? Or is this thought motivating me to be all the more gracious to them? Is it motivating me to be like Christ, and that even though my spouse or my relative, my friend or my neighbor hasn't done for me what I wish they would do, but that like Christ I would have his attitude and I would continue to lay down my life for them even though they're not doing it for me? Love. Love is patient and it is kind. It doesn't remember a grudge. It doesn't expect, but it hopes. It just hopes. And it endures all things. And it bears all things. You've been wronged, and you've been wronged again, and you're going to be wronged again. But the love of God, if it swells up in us, we're just going to persevere in doing whatever is lovely and whatever is right and whatever is good. We're told to put on Christ, put on faith, hope, and love. I was thinking of this scripture this week because Brother Jim was in my office and he was talking to me about this. He made me think this scripture came up when we were talking. It says there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. There's a lot of synonyms you could put in there for fear too. Doubt, the complaining that we want to do, and whatever else. There's none of that in love. But love drives all that out. The one who gets caught in those fears, the one who gets caught in that not good enough for me, isn't being perfected in love. But we've got to let Christ have his perfect way in us. I was thinking of this scripture from Colossians, just to wrap up with. This is the life that the Lord intends for us. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Even when things haven't gone the right way, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And I want to show you just the verse right before this to tag on to it. He tells us, clothe yourself, put on love. That's how we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Clothe ourselves, put on love. I want to encourage you to do that today. I want to remind you again that this is something we have to participate in. We have to actively do this. To put on love, to put on Christ, to put on this armor of light, to combat where the devil wants to get us and start whittling us away. Are you willing to do that today? To put on Christ and to put on love and live in that? And so that when you're wronged, even later today or tomorrow, when you're wronged, that you can try and think of it through a lens of Christ, about how I respond to this in a pure and excellent and loving way. And don't let the devil get a foothold and a start in this. I want to encourage you for Christ's sake to do it. And to put on love. I went to a funeral yesterday of a family member, and some of the testimonies I heard just blew my mind. What I really would like is when my final day has come and there's a service being held for me somewhere, that there's people who can say that I could do this. That despite my failures and my mistakes and my sin, I strove to do it right and be in love and to act out in love. And for Christ's sake, I hope all of us do our best. Put off the old, put on Christ, put on his love, and let that be all there is. We're just going to have a word of prayer. It's a time of worship, and it's also a time of commitment for us, that we respond to the Lord. It's a really simple thing that I would encourage you to do as we confess before God, we got shortcomings in these things and just our need for Him. And if you've got a desire for the love of Christ to pour in and through you even more than it has before to sustain you in that, I encourage you, give your heart to the Lord and worship in our prayer and see Him do a great work in our lives. Let's worship our King and give Him a word of our Father in heaven, we know this is a season of love, and we know we're to be people of love. We don't always do it. We don't always feel it. But we are awed at the love that you've poured out on us. Even while we were yet sinners, you loved the world so much that Christ would die for us. Greater love hath no man. We know that you've got it, and our hearts yearn for it. We want to think on whatever is lovely, and whatever is pure, and whatever is excellent and honorable. We want our lives and our hearts and our thoughts to be that way. Lord, we're so easily tempted and led astray. Help us, Father, that we don't go to sleep. Don't let us go to sleep, Lord. Help us to put on Christ, put on the armor of light. Help us to take every thought captive to you so that we are equipped and filled with Christ. I pray it for my own sake, my own life, my own heart, that more and more and more in my life, people would see so much less of me and so much more of you. Lord, have your own way. Honor the prayers of your saints today, I would pray, Lord Jesus.